Forgot to introduce myself the last time I was up here, so if you're new, like, who is that guy? My name's Clay. I am one of the pastors here. We are thrilled. Again, we're thrilled that you are here. And I can think of no better way to start a Sunday than to be led by one of our students to say, you know, this is what's really important to us is raising up the next generation. I think that is amazing. If you are a guest with us today, we're wrapping up a series today, which you're going to feel like you kind of came in on the end of a movie, but the good thing is this is one of the ends of the movies that lots of action happens at the end, so you can feel like you can get something out of today, but you can always go online to catch up with us and watch all these messages on demand on our website. That would be great. So we have been in a series that we've called Defining Moments, and really what we've been talking about in this series is God's will. How do I find God's will? How do I know God's will? Because here's what I know about myself, and I probably know this about you as well, that when you come to a place where you're looking at defining moments and you're having to make choices and you're at this fork in the road, you really just want God to just show up. God, can you just tell me what it is you need me to do? Can you write it in the clouds in the sky? Can you send it in a letter or something? Because God, if you would just tell me what it is that you would want me to do, I would do it, right? I mean, all of us here, we know that we would do that. So what we spent the last 3 weeks in this series talking about is that that's not really how God operates. Now, certainly sometimes God speaks to us very clearly about some things that we need to do and how we need to go about it, but many times he does not. So how in the world do you discern what God's will is? What is the will of the Father? And to do that, we kind of had to tear down some of our traditional ways or conventional ways of thinking about God's will. And what we said is God's will is not like most of us were brought up to believe, like it's some sort of corn maze, that you just have to find the right path as you go through the maze, and do I turn left, do I turn right? And the whole time you're just nervous because what if I make a wrong turn, I end up at a dead end, then all of a sudden I'm not in God's will, and I'll be out of what we use in the church. We say God's perfect will in the center of God's will, these things. It's like, oh no, you know, I made too many mistakes, I'll never be in God's will. And what we said is that's not found in Scripture, that's not how God's will work. And it's not like a jigsaw puzzle that God says, look, your life's this puzzle, and he like hands you all the pieces and tosses them to you, but never gives you the picture. And it's like, you think God's that way sometimes, and like you're supposed to just figure it out. Like, I don't know, I'm going to look for all the edge pieces and see if my life can start to make sense. We said, well, that's not the way God's will works either. That God's will is not meant to be something that he's trying to trick you with. God's will is not something where it's like a test to see if you can just figure it out. That really Scripture does lay out for us very plainly what God's will is. And God's will is that you grow in Christ-likeness. God's will is that you grow in Christ-likeness. That it really is that simple. Over and over and over in Scripture it just said, hey, you want to know God's will? Be more like Jesus. You want to know God's will? Be more like Jesus. So love your neighbor as yourself. If you're loving your neighbor as yourself and you're growing in love, then you're becoming more like Jesus. That's God's will for you. And here's the thing. You can grow in Christ-likeness and you can perform God's will whether you live here in Charlotte or whether you live to Charlottesville or Raleigh. You can grow in Christ-likeness in Detroit, right? And you can grow in Christ-likeness, thank God, in San Diego, right? And so you can do this, and it doesn't matter what you do. You can be a lawyer or you can be a salesperson. You can be a student or you can be a salesman. You can be a hairdresser or you can be a businessman. It doesn't really matter what you do. God is not interested in what you do. He's interested in who you are becoming. And we said that over and over and over. Now, one of the things that we said in the last couple of weeks is that when it comes down to God's will, one of the things he does for us is he says, well, you choose. Well, God, should I do this? Should I do this? Should I do this? Should I do this? And God will say, well, you know, you can, if as long as you got some wise choices and you can grow in Christ's likeness, I see you can do any of those. You pick. You choose. Right? And we do this with our kids, that we know our kids will not grow up until they can choose for themselves. You know, I don't know how many of you have young kids now. Maybe you're at the stage where you're letting the kids pick out their own clothes. It's painful, isn't it? But they have to learn. Right? My daughter still has not learned. She loves wearing unmatching socks. That's just who she is. Right? But you pick. You choose. You learn. That's how you grow. And we said over and over and over, though, the way you do this is you get wisdom. You make sure that the choices, option A, B, C, D, and E, that they're wise choices. And then you pick from one of those wise choices. And no matter what you pick, though, God says, I will be with you. You say, well, what if I make a wrong pick? What if I do this? What if I get myself in trouble? Yeah, there may be consequences that come with that. It may be painful, but I do know that God will be with you even in that you pick. So what I want to talk to you about today specifically is, well, how do I make wise decisions then? If I've got all these things in front of me and all these options in front of me, how do I go through these things and pick the ones that are the wise decisions and filter out the ones that are foolish decisions so I can narrow down the options? And so when I do pick, I'm trying to minimize the amount of pain in my life. So what I want to talk to you about today was comes from a message that I heard about 15 years ago from a pastor that is basically my pastor, someone that I've looked up to. He pastored a church in Atlanta at the time that I was in Atlanta. Andy Stanley, pastors North Point Community Church. I heard him preach a message 15 years ago about the thing that I want to talk to you about today. And it was so transformative to me that it allowed me to avoid probably a lot of dumb decisions in my life. And I guarantee you it is something that has allowed me to avoid a lot of pain in my life. And if you want to go deeper into this, he actually wrote a book based on the series of messages that he did called The Best Question Ever. And you can pick up the book, The Best Question Ever, if you want to go into a deeper dive than what I can talk to you about in about 35 minutes or so. I would recommend it. It's a great book. There's also a study that goes with it. If you've got a life group and want to do the study, that'd be a great thing as well. But what he talks about in this is there's a question that can help us avoid making dumb decisions. Now, I know this about myself, and I know this about you. We've all made dumb decisions, right? You know, if I were to say, how many of you made a dumb decision, you would probably all raise your hand. And I thought what would be cool is we got someone with a microphone. So go ahead and raise your hand, and then we're just going to come around, and you're going to tell us the dumbest thing that you've ever done in your life. And I thought we'd start out the series that way. Does that sound good? Yeah, that's what I thought. So it's not why we're not going to do that. That would be a bad thing to do. But all of us have made dumb decisions. All of us have done things that we wish we wouldn't have done. All of us have done things that we regret. All of us have done things that have caused us pain. There are parties that you went to that you should not have gone to. There were weekends that you went on that you should not have gone. There were jobs that you took that you should not have taken. There were relationships that you got into that you had no business getting into. There were relationships that you should have got out of way sooner than you should have got out of. On and on and on goes. We all have places in our life. We have all mistakes and we all have regrets. The thing that we're going to talk about today, the question, the best question ever that is found in Scripture for us to be able to ask, is something that has the potential to minimize those regrets that you have in your life. Matter of fact, if you look at those things, that they're the biggest mistakes and the biggest regrets, if you superimpose on top of that this question, I guarantee you that you probably would not have done what you did, and you probably would not have the regret, and you probably would not have the pain. Just simply asking this question and applying the wisdom that comes from this question has the power to do that for us. So what I want us to do as we move through the talk today is I want to challenge you to begin asking this question we're going to talk about at every decision, at every defining moment, every time there's something that comes up. Do we do this? Do we do that? Do we go here? Do we make that decision? What about this relationship? What about that financially? In every single decision, I want to challenge you to be able to ask this question. And so the question is found in the book of Ephesians, Chapter 5. If you've got a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. If not, we're going to put them on the screen. But let me give you a little bit of background as to what's going on. Ephesians is written by a guy named Paul, and he wrote it to a church that he had planted in Asia Minor in Ephesus. And the culture inside of Ephesus was a culture that was, let's just say, loose on its morality. It was kind of an anything-goes kind of place. It had a small group of Jews there, an even smaller group of Christians, and a large group of Greeks and Romans. And they had their own pagan religion. And inside of Ephesus, there were temples that, as a part of their religious ceremony, there were temple prostitutes. And men would come to the temple, and as a part of their worship, they would sleep with prostitutes. And so, like, church attendance was on the rise in Ephesus. And so there was this idea that morality, culturally, was completely against the morality that Jesus had taught. And so there's this thing that, well, what may be true for you is not necessarily true for me. You ever heard that before? Whatever might be right for you, well, that's not right for me. And this is what was going on inside of Ephesus. And so inside of this, you have this small group of Christians that are trying to live the Jesus life, that are trying to put into practice the things that Jesus had said, and trying to do the things that lead to life and life to the full. And juxtaposed against that is all of this culture that says, no, live however you want to live. Do whatever makes you happy. This is what it is. It's loose morally. It's loose sexually. All these things. And so Paul writes the book of Ephesus, and inside of it is a bunch of instructions. Here's how you treat your morality. Here's how you treat your sexuality. Here's how you treat your finances. Here's how you handle relationships. And he goes through all these different categories. But Paul also knows, as he's writing to these people, that they are going to say the same thing you and I would say. If we were told, do this, don't do this, do this, do this, right? Yeah, okay, Paul, I get it. That sounds really, really good. You know, and that's probably true, but you don't understand the pressure I'm under. Like, I get it, Paul, and that's really great, but you don't understand the world that I live in. Like, that's really good theoretically, but in my everyday life, you just don't understand that I can't live that out. And Paul understands this. Paul understands that this is how they're going to respond. So in chapter 5, he lays out for them, let me give you a really simple baby step. That if you'll just take this baby step, it will help you with all the other things that I just told you to do. That if you will have the courage and the strength to take this baby step, it can begin to change how you think about life. So if you got a Bible, we'll put them on the screens. Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 15, Paul starts talking about this idea that we're going to pull a question out that we're going to ask ourselves. He says this, be very careful then how you live. So he starts off, hey, I've told you all these things. Now, what I want to tell you is be careful how you live. And that word live can be translated as walk. So be very careful how you walk. And the word careful there means to be on the lookout. So be on the lookout on how you walk. Pay attention to where it is that you're going. That your life is on a path, is what he would say. That you are, your life and your decisions are leading somewhere. They're not leading to nowhere. Look up, look down, look around. Notice where you are going. Look up, see where you're headed. Be careful where you are headed. Be careful, he would say, how you do marriage. Be careful how you treat your relationships. Don't be careless, be careful. Be careful how you handle your finances. Be careful how you handle the relationships in your life. Be careful how it is that you approach work. And to those of us that are Christians, I believe Paul would say to us, be careful how you speak to people that are outside the faith. Don't be careless. Show love. Be careful. He says, be very careful then how you live. Then he goes on, not as unwise. So in other words, not as someone who's kind of foolish, not as someone who could care less. And what he means by that is someone that says, yeah, I know the right thing to do, but I'm going to do the wrong thing anyway because I could care less what's right. Yeah, I know that's the right thing to do, but I could care less. I get that's the right decision to make, but I could care less. Paul is saying, look, be careful. Do not be as unwise. Don't carelessly go through life. So be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And this is where it begins to take on some real practical meaning for us. You see, our temptation, my temptation and your temptation, is not to ask about what's the wise thing. Our temptation is to say, how far can I go with sin without actually sinning? Right? I mean, how close to the edge can I get without actually going over the edge? How far can I go legally without breaking the law? I mean, that's our human nature, is to see how far can I go without getting there? And what that leads to is basically saying, how long can I make dumb, wrong decisions before I suffer any consequences? Because I want to take it as far as I can before I start suffering consequences. And then it goes to, well, maybe those are just kind of bad ones. How far can I go without suffering really bad consequences? And that's how we generally think. And that's what Paul is saying here. Look, not as unwise, but be wise about this. Don't ask how far you can go. You know, we're like, well, how far can I do it? Is there a verse against what I'm doing? The Bible doesn't speak about everything. And so just because the Bible doesn't say anything, does that make that a wise decision? We want to ask the question, well, what's the right thing to do? And that's not what Paul is saying here either. Not as unwise, but as wise. And then he goes on, making the most of every opportunity. The Greek words there actually literally means redeeming the time. So don't live as unwise, but live as wise and redeem your time. Because what Paul is saying is your greatest asset in life is not your money. Your greatest asset in life is not what you possess and what you own. Your greatest asset in life is your time. Because you are spending your time. Every second of every day, you are spending your time. And guess what? You don't get any time back. You don't make any more time. You can't save up time. So be careful. Redeem that time. Make sure that you are spending that time wisely. Why, Paul? Because the days are evil. Because the days are evil. Again, he's writing to a church in a specific culture where things are going on. I'm going to do my right way, and it's right for me, and it's wrong for you. And if Paul would look into that culture at Ephesus and say, the days are evil then, how much more can we look at our days and say the days are evil today too? You see, if you just pick up your feet and you let the current of culture just take you in the direction that culture is going to take you, it's going to take you to some very dangerous places. It is going to take you to some places that you never intended to go. It's going to take you to some places that are going to be harmful, that's full of shame, that's full of regret. Why? Because the days are evil. If you treat morality, if you treat your marriage, if you treat these things the way culture says you should treat these things, it's going to take you to a place you don't want to go. And men, if I could speak to you specifically in here, if you treat morality the way culture says you treat morality, if you can look at whatever you want to look at, if you can have whatever thoughts and you can talk about whatever you want to talk about, and you say, well, it's just me, it doesn't affect anybody about me, and it's all about me, and it doesn't hurt her. Can I just ask you a question? Is that investing into your marriage? Is that building into your marriage? Is that taking your marriage where you want your marriage to go? Or is it detracting and taking away from your marriage? Ask all of us here, if you treat your finances the way society says you should treat your finances, and it says, well, you know, the bank approved it, so I should be able to get it, and hey, I got another credit card application in, so I'm going to get another credit card. You know what? My neighbor's got two of those. I want three of those, and they got a bigger, shiny one. I'm going to get one of those. I'm going to get one of those. I'm going to get one of those. If you treat your finances the way the culture says you should treat your finances, is that going to help you get to the end of your goals? Is that going to actually help you out financially? Are you going to get to the end of that road and go, wow, that was a lot of smart decisions. I'm glad I did that. I'm glad I took out all that debt. Or is it a detraction away from the goal that you have? You can apply this over and over. If you treat your relationships, if you treat your job, if you treat raising your children, all in the general way that society says the way that you should do that, are you going to get somewhere that you want to be? I believe everybody in this room, we've done some version of that, and we could say, no, it's not. It's not going to take me where I want to be. So you have to be careful, wise, not as unwise. And then Paul says something specifically to Christians. So if you're here and you're not a Jesus follower, we're glad you're here. Lots of people come and they check out faith here. Here's a cool thing about what I'm about to read. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you can sit back and not even listen to this. But if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, you have to hear this and you have to do what it says. Verse 17, he says, therefore, do not be foolish. Right? Don't be unwise. But, and we'll come back to that word. That's a very strong word he's using there. Understand what the Lord's will is. That word understand is a command. It's not an option. You need to understand God's will. And we talked about it. What is God's will for your life? That you grow in Christ's likeness, that you become more like Jesus. He says, look, don't be foolish. You do that. Grow in Christ's likeness. In this verse that he's saying there, basically he's coming after us, those of us that like loopholes. How many of you like loopholes? Like, there's got to be a loophole in the tax code so that I can do that. There's got to be a loophole that gets me in and out of this. We all like, I mean, even as Christians like loopholes, you know. That's why you can see Baptists inside a liquor store. As long as there's no other Baptist in the liquor store, it's a loophole, right? You can work around it. We like loopholes, but it's not just Christians. It's non-Christians. It's other religions. We all like loopholes, and it simply says this. We all look for ways to do something that we know is not right. And so we will say things like, yeah, I know it says that, but. Right? Like, I know that that's the right thing to do, but. And I know that my parents, my mama always said, but And we're always constantly looking for loopholes. And basically what we're saying is, look, I know that I'm flowing down this river with culture, and I can see all of the charred and dead bodies that are strewn along the side of the decisions that I'm making, but that's not going to happen to me. You ever said that? You know, I know I can do this. I know I can not pay attention to my spouse. I know I can berate my spouse. I can know all these bad things. But you know what? My marriage is not going to fall apart like all my other friends' marriages that talk bad about their marriages. That's not going to happen to me. We think we can escape. All of us, there's something deep inside of us that thinks we can beat the odds, that we can get around it. So Paul makes this statement, and there are three Greek words that he could have used for but. He picked the strongest word he could pick. He's like, look, don't be foolish, but, and then command you, understand, go after, big contrast, don't be foolish, don't look for loopholes, don't make excuses, don't pretend like you didn't hear what I just said. Follow after, become more like Jesus. Understand, the word there, understand, means literally face up to that this is God's will for your life, that you grow in Christ's likeness. In other words, what he's saying to Christians is, you already know what you ought to do. You already know the right thing. You know that one thing leads to another. You know that the stuff that you're playing around with, you should quit playing around with. You already know all these things. Face up to the fact. Understand that God's will is for you to grow in Christ's likeness. Stop it. Stop it. It's like Paul knows that you can talk yourself into stuff, and you can talk yourself out of a lot of stuff. How many of you can justify just about anything? How many of you are really good at justifying just about anything in life? That's me. I can do that. I can come up with a reason for everything, and I could probably convince you. You could walk out of here, you know, why it would be a good decision to do something completely stupid. Well, that makes sense to me. We're really good at justifying our behavior. You know, teenagers, any teenagers in here, you're really good at turning your parents' words on them and justifying your actions and doing something that you want to do. Those of you that are extroverts, you're really good. You can just beat down an introverted person with enough words and they'll just cave and give in. Right? You know this. But Paul is saying, look, don't do that. Pause. Face up to the fact that God's will for you is to grow in Christ's likeness. Don't be foolish. So the central thrust of what Paul was talking about is all the way back in verse 15. I want to spend a little bit, what I got left of time here, to look at it quickly. He says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And so the litmus test that we have for every opportunity, the measuring rod for which we judge every decision that we make, where we're coming to that fork in the road and we're standing here going, I got all of these options. How do I whittle them away? Are there things that I should do? How do I make wise choices? The litmus test that you need to run it through is this grid that, based on this scripture, is to ask yourself one simple question. What is the wise thing for me to do? What's the wise thing for me to do? When I'm looking at this and I'm looking at all my options, what is the wise thing for me to do? Because you see, this takes it out of the mundane. This takes it out of the, was there a verse against that? Is there a verse for that? Well, I don't know if there's a verse for that. Let me just ask you a simple question. What is the wise thing for you to do? You know, based on what you have going on here, you know, what's the wise thing for you to do? It resolves it. Well, you know, I don't know. I mean, it could be legal. It could not be legal. But I think it's technically legal. Right? It takes it out of that arena. It takes it out of the arena. Well, I mean, we're two adults and it was consensual and, you know, nobody got hurt in this and we both decided and nobody said no. And it takes it out of that arena. And it says, well, what is the wise thing for me to do? You see, it's a great question. But when I first learned this, I had to be honest. It's probably the hardest question that I continually have to ask myself. And it'll be the hardest question you have to ask yourself. And here's the reason why. You already know the answer. That's why you don't want to ask it. Well, what would be the wise thing to do? I already know. You ever done that? It's why you never went and asked your parents about what you were doing. You already knew what the answer was going to be. And the answer was probably the wise one. Right? It is a hard question. So with the time I got remaining, I want to help you ask this question. I want you to dive in And I want you to think of asking this question in three big areas of your life. When you're trying to make a decision, there's three core areas you need to think of. And the first one is this. In light of my past experiences, what's the wise thing for me to do? In light of what's happened in my past, in light of what I've gone through, in light of what happened the last time that I did that, in light of the last time I went there, in light of the last time that I decided to do that, in light of my past experiences, what is the wise thing for me to do? Here's the thing. Your past is unique to you. Your past is not my past. And what might be wise for me to do might be very unwise for you to do. And what may be wise for you might be unwise for me, because our past and our experiences are different. Let me give you an example. A couple of years ago, I was talking with a business guy that I was working with, and he owned his own business and had his own consulting practice, but he was coming out of a severe alcohol addiction and had gone into rehab. And we were talking about the struggle that he was having because he had to get on a plane, he had to travel 12 to 14 times a year. And he said, every time that I go, I don't have the willpower because I'm at this thing with all the business guys or whatever, I'm at the hotel bar, and I just wind up falling off the wagon, I wind up drinking again, and it happens every time. He goes, I just wish I knew there was some way around this. And I said, can I give you some advice to try to help you with this? I said, wisdom would say that, and in the conversation I found out his wife was really trying to hound him about this. I said, here's the thing. Your wife, their kids were older and out of the house, and she's just sitting at home. I said, your wife is sitting at home. How about for the next 12 to 18 months, your wife goes on every business trip that you go on? Every trip. Because you just said that your wife is able to keep you out of these situations. So I think the wise thing for you would be to take your wife on every business trip that you go on for the next 12 to 18 months to help you get past this. Now, you say, well, is that in the Bible? You got to take wives on every business trip that you go on? No, it's not in there. But for him, that was the wise thing to do. Because it would be the thing, based on his past experiences, that would help him from making some very dumb decisions. Again, you have a unique past. And sometimes we ask the wrong question. Well, is it right or is it wrong? Is it right? Is it wrong? Sometimes you need to ask, well, is it wise? Is it wise? Is it right or wrong if my wife goes on a business trip with me? That's the wrong question. Is it wise if your wife goes on you? Yeah, for you, yes. For you, most definitely. And again, we hate this question because it cuts through all the fog, right? I know exactly where I should not go. I know exactly what I should not do. I know exactly those things based on my past experiences I should not be involved in. And this is a tough question to ask. What would be the wise thing for me to do? But if you don't want history to repeat itself, then you ask and then act on this question. Second thing. So in light of my past experiences, now in light of my current circumstances, what's the wise thing for me to do? You see, based on where I'm at right now, maybe 5 years ago, before I was married, before we had kids, before we did this, maybe that would be okay for me to do. Maybe 10 years from now, the kids are grown, I'm all, that would be okay for me to do. But based on where I'm at right now, in my life circumstances right now, what's the wise thing for me to do? Again, it's not about right or wrong, because maybe it was right before, and it's just not the right timing right now. It could be the right timing later. Like, maybe you can't make that move. Maybe you can't buy that house. Maybe you can't take that promotion or that job. Not that it's wrong. Not that it's bad. Just based on my current circumstances, we just had a kid. We just moved here. You know, my wife and I, we just got to a good place to where our marriage is solid again, and I probably don't need to take that job that's going to put me back out on the road every week. Doesn't mean that it's right or wrong. It's just where I am in my current circumstances right now. What's the wise thing for me to do? You know, we just came through test season, and I was talking with someone. They were talking about their test, whether or not they should go to test prep. This is a funny dialogue we were having. I was like, well, should I go to the study class? Should I not go to the study class? I want to cut out on the study class. And I said, well, how did you do? He said, well, I failed it last semester at school, and so, you know, I got to take it again. But I'm thinking about going to the beach with some friends this weekend and skipping out. And I go, well, that would be dumb. You've already proved you're too dumb to pass the class. You should probably stay home and go to the study. Does that mean going to the beach is wrong? No. But based on your past experience and your current circumstances, you need to pass this class. You should probably go. And they did. They stayed and they passed. It was great. So in light of what is going on with you right now, what is the wise thing to do? Not the forever thing, but right now. Doesn't that start to bring some clarity to this? So based on my past experiences, based on my current circumstances, and then finally the third area, based on my future hopes and dreams, what's the wise thing for me to do? based on where I want to be, based on what I would like to see happen, what's the wise thing for me to do? What a tragedy it is to trade in tomorrow for something today that you will not own tomorrow. What a tragedy it is to trade in a future relationship and where that relationship could be on a crappy relationship that you're in today that you will not be in tomorrow. What are your future hopes and dreams? This component here could change the entire trajectory of your life. Where do I want to be? When you think about where you want your marriage to be and what your marriage is going to be in the future, what would be the wise thing to do? When you think about where you want to be financially in the future, what would be the wise thing to do? When you think about where you want your career to be in the future, what would be the wise thing to do? In light of the man or the woman that you want to marry someday, or in light of being the man or the woman that you want to be when you get married, what would be the wise thing to do? So we all know that our past decisions have robbed us of some portion of our future. This is why it's important to understand. I'm going to ask, in light of my future hopes and dreams, what's the wise thing for me to do? A couple of weeks, I'm heading off to go spend some time with our students at student camp. And inevitably, when I spend time with students, they always want to come up and they essentially want to ask the pastor one question. How far is too far? And generally, I say, I don't know, 5K is too far. I can't make it. I cave out. Right? And they go, no, that's not what I'm talking about. Right? There's a whole lot, pastor, between hi, my name is, and sex. So in between, I get that sex is bad. How far can I go? How close can I get to the edge? That's what they want to know. And I always say, well, there's good news and there's bad news. The good news is the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how far. Now, I get that you get sex before marriage is out, but the Bible doesn't tell us anything else. The bad news is I got a different question for you. You go as far as you want to tell your future spouse that you went right before you met her. You go as far as you want your future spouse to have gone with another person before you married her. That's how far you go. You see, it's not just, well, I don't know, the Bible doesn't say, so therefore I can. No, based on your future hopes and dreams, what's the wise thing for you to do? Brings some clarity, doesn't it? Brings absolute clarity. So what is the thing? How do you bring wisdom? Because here's what I know. I have not met a person yet that planned to mess up their life. No one plans to mess up their life. No one stands at the altar on the day of their wedding staring into the eyes of their bride and said, I can't wait to have an affair and screw all this up. No one holds their firstborn child, and as they're oohing and ahhing, this child says, man, I can't wait to make such horrible decisions and helicopter parent you and do all this so that you're in therapy for the rest of your life. I can't wait to do that. See, no one plans to mess up their life. The problem is no one plans not to mess up their life. You need a plan to not mess up your life, and this question has the power to do that for you. That if you just ask this question, it has the power to keep you from messing up. Based on my past experiences, my current circumstances, my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for me to do? See, when it comes to God's will, and you have all these decisions, once you apply this grid, I promise you, it'll begin knocking out some of those decisions. And you'll go, maybe you got 20 different options. You might get it down to two or three. Wouldn't you love to be choosing between one or two things? This question has the power to begin to knock all that away, to begin to say, okay, here it is. Both of these, and we've gotten wisdom, we've asked other people what would be the wise thing to do. We got A, we got B, and then God says, you choose, and I will be with you. Wouldn't you love to have that? So here's my homework for you as we wrap up this series, and it's really simple homework. Ask the question. Ask the question. You see, when you begin to think about all your different options, I dare you to ask the question. Because see, the temptation is, I don't want to ask the question because I already know the answer. But when it comes to every decision, every opportunity, everything that's in front of you, I dare you. Ask the question. And then follow through on the action that comes with the asking of the question. You owe it to yourself. You owe it to yourself to ask the question. And here's what I learned about myself, and maybe you'll learn this about you. I didn't want to ask myself this question. And what I learned about myself is I don't have my own best interest at heart. You don't either. You want whatever's easy and fun. But maybe, just maybe, there's a Heavenly Father that has your best interest at heart. And He wants you to do the wise thing. Could you ask the question? Could you narrow down the options? Could you go to someone else and say, hey, can I get your input? I'm thinking about doing this. What would be the wise thing for me to do? I believe if you'll do that, you can move confidently into the decisions that God has for you. And you can pick, and you can choose, and you can grow in Christ-likeness, and you can be in the center of God's will. Let's all pray together. God, I pray for us as we sit here and we think about these questions. God, help me to see just how differently my life could be in a year, in 2 years, if I just started making wise decisions. God, I pray that you would help us all to understand it's not always a decision between right and wrong. But God, we make so many foolish decisions because we play around in the gray area. And one bad decision, unwise decision, it just leads to another one and another one and another one. And the next thing I know, I'm in a bad place. God, I pray that you would give us all the courage and the strength to ask this question and then act on what we know we need to do. God, send people into our life that will speak wisdom into us. That God, we can avoid the pain, we can avoid the regrets the best we can by applying what your word says, to not live as unwise, but live as wise. God, I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.